Well, friends, please keep that Bible reading open in front of you. My microphone wants to go for a walk, but I'll just speak and hopefully it will behave. So let me pray for us. Our great God, we thank you so much for giving us your word, and we pray that as we look at it together now, that you would please guard and guide our hearts. Help us to know the things that you would have us know. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes, believing somebody's word can be the difference between life and death. Believing somebody's word can be the difference between life and death. In November of the year 2000, there was a ski tube, one of those trains that goes up the mountainside to the top of the slopes, in Austria. It had about 150 people on board. And as it set out, disaster struck. A fire broke out on the train carriage. And the carriage was stopped, but the fire continued to burn brighter and brighter. People got out of the train. They were able to open the doors and get out. And they saw the flames coming up towards them. And they started running up the hill. Except for an off-duty firefighter who knew a thing or two about the way that flames work, and he started yelling at people, "No, down, into the flames." It seemed wrong. They could see that's where the flames are. I'm not running into that. But he was so persistent that about a dozen people did follow him. They were the only survivors. They believed his word, and for them, it was the difference that meant life. Last week, we started our new series on the signs in John's Gospel. Now, as we learned last week, each one of these miracles points to another aspect of who Jesus is or why he came. Last week, we heard how Jesus turned water into wine using the big stone jars that the Jewish people would use for their purification rituals. And so in that sign, he showed how the old way of stuffy ritual was gone. The new way of joy that only God's Messiah could bring has arrived. We see that his disciples put their trust in him. And right through John's Gospel, we see that same theme. It's been right there since those opening verses, hasn't it? That some people reject Jesus and other people accept or receive Jesus or believe in him. You see both sides here in chapter 4. Just before the part that we read, there's the famous story of Jesus meeting the woman at the well in Samaria. And there's a lot to be said about how unusual it was for Jesus, a Jewish man, to be sitting there talking with a stranger who was a Samaritan woman. But as things transpired, as the people from her village came out at her request, "Come and meet this man," they said to her afterwards, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." They believed in him. Now Jesus is heading back home to Galilee. And the way that John writes it, it just doesn't add up. Verse 44 says that Jesus had predicted that he would be rejected or dishonored by his own people. And yet, what's going on? Because in the very next verse, it says that the Galilean people welcome him. How does that work? The thing is, it's the same as at the end of chapter 2. When Jesus had been in Jerusalem and that he'd been working miracles there, crowds came. And these Galileans were amongst them, or at least many of them were. They saw Jesus doing miracles and, yes, John says they believed in him, but it's a shallow belief. It's not a heartfelt belief. They're merely entertained. And so Jesus does not entrust himself to them. He recognizes the difference between a shallow faith that's really just about, "Hey, look what this guy can do. Isn't it interesting?" And the heartfelt faith that says, "Who is this man? What do I need to know from him?" As the Galileans cluster around Jesus, he's starting to get known around the countryside. Well, unfortunately, they're starting to manifest the same shallow belief as those crowds in Jerusalem. And to treat Jesus like that, to have that shallow view of him, it really doesn't honour him. It's not the kind of faith that he's looking for. In fact, it's no better than a rejection. But in the midst of this scene, we see a man come up to Jesus asking for a miracle, but he gets so much more. Let's have a closer look. And let me show you, first of all, a life-giving word, and secondly, a genuine faith. So here we are, we're back in Cana. We heard about it last week. It was the same place, as John mentions here, where Jesus had turned the water into wine. This time, the problem is not running out of wine, although that could have been disastrous for those responsible, but this time it is literally a matter of life and death. A royal official comes to see Jesus. Royal official, he probably worked for King Herod. But his problem is the important thing here. His son is sick at Capernaum, and he comes to find Jesus. Verse 47, when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Now, just reading this verse, I love this guy. My heart goes out to him as a father myself. I can identify with this. And those of you who've raised kids, you know what I'm talking about. If your child is or was critically ill, you know that how it tears you apart. And you will do anything to have things put right. You'll have that stand-up argument with the doctor in the hospital who's saying, no, he's just got a bit of a temperature, when you know that there's something deeper going on. This guy stops at nothing. Now, Cana, let's just transplant this a little bit. Let's say that instead of Cana, it says Geroi, okay? And instead of Capernaum, it says Sunshine Beach. Think about that distance. Takes you a little while in the car, doesn't it? But go back into the days when there was no motorized transport. You couldn't just whistle for a cab or look up an Uber. You have to leg it. You have to walk there. And the terrain was a lot steeper than it is from that route. This is a big undertaking that the man has gone through. I like this dad because he comes personally. He doesn't just send some servants to find Jesus. He comes personally, directly, urgently, and he begs Jesus because his son is close to death. And yet, verse 48 just seems so strange, so out of character for our Lord. Jesus seems to tell him off. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The man's just expressed faith, and yet he seems to be being told off for a lack of faith. You see, Jesus could go and heal the son, and Dad would be happy and excited, of course. But Jesus has something better in mind for this man, something that will only come about with a genuine faith. He needs to see Jesus as he really is. In verse 49, the man shows that whatever else he might lack, he doesn't lack perseverance. Sir, you can just imagine the voice breaking, come down before my child dies. This isn't time for a complex theological argument from this man. He's desperate. But Jesus chooses not to come down to Capernaum. Instead, he raises the stakes so that this man can really understand who Jesus is. Verse 50, we have this life-giving word. Go, your son lives. Now, either Jesus is just having a lend and just wants to get this guy out of his face, or he's some sort of charlatan, a hoax, or he can do what he says he can do, and he can deliver on what he's just promised has happened. We'll come back to the response in a little while. But reading through passages like this makes me wonder, what about healing today? Are these miracles things that just happened in the first century with Jesus and the apostles? Well, certainly that's where so many of them have been recorded. But I believe Jesus does still heal people miraculously today. People I know. My dad. My friend Clary. Friends from Bible college. And there's nothing quite like a doctor, an agnostic or atheist doctor at that, pointing at the before and after scans or x-rays or blood samples or whatever and saying, I don't understand. Where is the infection? Why is it that your eye can see when it was so horribly injured in that work accident, Clary? Why isn't the baby born with terrible birth defects? I believe God does do miracles. And not to mention the many, many miracles that he does through wonderful doctors who are trained in medicine. But I have other friends at the same time, and I'm sure you do as well, who've had the opposite experience. People of genuine faith, and yet they've prayed earnestly for a miracle. They've really laid it down before God and said, please, I beg you, heal my son. And yet their beautiful boy died. It's horrible, but it's part of living in a fallen world. Should we pray for miracles? Absolutely, yes. Should we expect miracles? Yes, because God can do them and he is good and kind. However, we always, not just when we're talking about miracles, but all things, we always need to pray like Jesus in the garden. Not my will, but your will be done. God sometimes has a different purpose to what we know. Sometimes he has a higher purpose to what we can possibly be aware of. And yet he's the one in control. He controls the whole universe, and he will work out his purposes the best way. And even though those circumstances might be horrible, heartbreaking, even then, God has promised that he is in control. And he has promised, as in Romans 8:28, that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Friends, that's a promise that we can cling to. Genuine faith believes God's promises. Now, we don't have direct personal promises of healing in any and every circumstance. If we did, then I think the world might have a bit more of a population problem by now, don't you? Believe in Jesus. Pray for miracles, but be humble and faithful. Even if the answer is not what we wanted, God will still be glorified. Now, this man did have a promise, a direct promise, a life-giving word. And in response, we see a genuine faith. Going back to verse 50 again, as Jesus says, you may go, your son will live. How does he respond? The man took Jesus at his word. He believed and departed. Can Jesus pull this off? Can he really heal a dying boy from so many kilometres away? Yes, he can, thinks this dad. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Now, before, he believed in Jesus' ability to heal. That's why he's come here. But now he believes in his promise that he's already done it. This is a genuine faith, but it's only good if the object of that faith was good. So as he departs, as he starts heading home, he's going down to Capernaum and his servants are coming the other way. Great news! The boy lives. Now he's genuinely alive because he's been genuinely healed by the life giver. The same one who can call planets into existence, who says, let there be light, who says, let there be life, and there is. Jesus, through whom and for whom everything was made, can give life to this boy. The dad asks, when did this happen? Sir, it happened yesterday, about the seventh hour. And, well, why was it yesterday? Presumably because it was too late in the day when he spoke to Jesus to get home safely. But now, as he's heading home, yes, it was yesterday at the seventh hour. That's about 1 p.m. for us. And look at verse 53. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." That's pretty amazing, isn't it? You'd be thinking, that can't just be a coincidence. I mean, the local doctor presumably had a look at the boy and said, mate, he's on the way out. He's not going to survive this. And yet, instantly, the fever left him yesterday at 1 p.m. And so, look at those next words, he and all his household believed. This is a different level of belief, isn't it? First, he believed that Jesus could heal his son if he came to the house. Then he believed in God, in Jesus' promise that he'd already healed him from a distance. But now, as he's confronted with the stark reality that, yes, it's exactly as Jesus said, he has that immeasurable power. Now he believes in a different way. What do he and his household believe exactly? Well, it's not put in words here. But I expect it's something like what John refers to at the end of this gospel, chapter 20, verse 31, where he tells us the purpose of this book, why he's recorded these signs. "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." I believe that's what this father and the whole household have come to believe, whether or not they would be able to express it so articulately as John can after the event. Yet they've put their trust in Jesus, this man who is the saviour of the world, as those Samaritans had come to believe as well. This is a genuine faith in a life-giving word. Jesus is the life-giver worth trusting. They know that on the surface that a miracle has been done. They know that Jesus has given life, physical life. But they'll come to understand that he's done more than that. As they deepen their relationship with the life giver, as the whole family knows him, they know that he can give life not only physically, but spiritually, the kind of life that goes on forever. If Jesus had not been powerful to save, then the man's faith would have been misplaced and useless, like my vacuum cleaner that wasn't plugged in. But this is real faith in the right source, and so it brings life. Real faith in the right direction, it saves. It connects you to the life giver, and it saves your soul for eternity. And that makes me think about things that are just too good to keep in. I've got a good example of that, actually. And I'll preface this by saying I'm not on the take from any commercial establishment in Noosa. However, has anyone been to a little restaurant on Gympie Terrace called Border Town? Somehow on my recommendation, that's right. It's awesome. I love food, and I know it shows, but but I read about this place on. I stumbled across it online. I thought, we'll go there sometime. We'll go and have one of our infamous lunches there. And so we went along, and it's this sort of Tex-Mex food with a twist. You can have tortillas that are stuffed with duck and prawns and pork belly. And I've got a belly. But it is so mouth-watering. We went there last week, and I finished my pulled pork burger, and then I had to say to Heather, I just need a moment to comprehend what I've just devoured. So, for what it's worth, check it out. Please don't suspect me of any grafting or whatever. I'm not on the take, but it's just too good to not tell you about. how much better to know the Lord of life, to know the life giver who gave us all physical life, and through God's grace, he's brought us into his family. He's given us spiritual life that will not perish or spoil or fade, stored up in heaven for us. How good is it to know the life giver? Friends, if any of you don't yet, you might have been around church for a while. You might have been baptized Anglican or whatever. But you know that you actually don't really know Jesus in your heart. You haven't actually asked him, please, will you forgive me? Will you please take the reins, take the steering wheel of my life and be my king? Friends, if that's you, don't stay there. Don't stay there. That's like sitting in the gutter outside Border Town. You might be able to look in and see the smiles on people's faces, but you're missing the treat that is knowing the life giver. Don't stay there for another day. See me, see Mark, see someone you know who really knows Jesus. We'd love to talk to you. When you know the life giver, you can't shut up about him. Friends, as you know from last week, my role is finishing here. And apart from the grief of walking away from church family, whom we love, our biggest anguish is the opportunities that we don't get to take up, the opportunities that will go by the wayside, potentially. I've got a class of year threes over at Sunshine Beach, and for whatever quirk of the timetabling over the last few years, they've never had an RI lesson before last week, or the week before. And on Thursday of last week, I said to them, so, who knows about Jesus? And about half a dozen hands went up out of 30. The others were saying, who's Jesus? They had no idea. And what a delight it is to tell them about Jesus and see the way people are drawn to Jesus. Little kids, they say, yeah, he rocks. They want to know more about him. And if I have to leave that class and they're just going to go back into general busy work or whatever they do when they're not doing religion classes, that will break my heart. And I've got year fives and year sixes at Tawantin. So many opportunities. Friends, if you know the life giver, if you know how awesome he is, don't keep it to yourself. And I know many of you don't keep it to yourself. I know, like me, you can't stop. But will you think about some of those opportunities? Will you be the one who says, I'm going to step in and see those year threes every Thursday? Or talk to Janine. I'll take Simon's classes at Tawantin. Maybe next year. Maybe it's too busy for this year, but maybe for next year you'll say, let's not go caravanning this winter. Let's not go on that cruise. We're going to stay put because we know the life giver and there are hungry people out there who need to know him so that they can have life. Friends, what a wonderful God we have. He gives us a life-giving word, and he calls us to have genuine faith. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the power of Jesus. Thank you for his might and mercy. Thank you that he gives life and restores us to life with you. And we pray, Lord, that you would please help us not just to make the most of that, but to have a burden to hold that out to others as well. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.